Anyway, our lesson for today is four more biblical characters, much like last week, is Jacob, Laban, Rachel, and Leah. And our text is the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 1 through 14. The Bible reads as follows. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone away from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. God bless the reading of his word. And let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in the walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, an intelligent manner. Now, at the conclusion of our last episode, Jacob was fleeing Esau after cheating Esau out of his blessing from Isaac. Although Esau made his living by killing things, it never dawned on Jacob or his co-conspirator Rebekah that Esau would avenge himself on Jacob by killing him. Rebekah realized that Esau would carry out his plan if Jacob was around, so she convinced Isaac to send Jacob to her brother Laban's ranch in Mesopotamia, out of Esau's reach. Now, our reading today in Genesis chapter 29 records that Jacob arrived at a common well used by shepherds in the area to provide water for the sheep. To deter evaporation, a stone was placed over the mouth of the well. The shepherds met at the well with their flocks at a certain time. Once all the flocks reached the well, someone rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and everyone watered their flocks. Then they rolled the stone back over the mouth of the well to keep the water in. Now, when Jacob reached the well, he questioned those who were there. Don't forget to get your bulletins as you go by there. He questioned those who were there, found out that he was in the vicinity of his uncle Laban's house, that his cousin Rachel was coming to bring his uncle Laban's flock. When Rachel and her flock reached the well, Jacob uncovered the well and introduced himself to Rachel, who went home to tell her father that her cousin had come to visit. Laban ran to the well to greet Jacob, and Jacob told Laban his circumstances. Laban welcomed Jacob into his home. Now, Jacob stayed with Laban for a month, and I reasonably assumed that Jacob was helping Rachel with her duties as a shepherdess, as Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel. Laban mentioned that Jacob was serving him and broached the subject of wages with Jacob. Genesis chapter 29, verse 15 through 22 tells us, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast." Now, the wedding tradition of the time was that people would have a party while the bridegroom came to the bridal chamber, which was darkened and which the bride was veiled because of her modesty. The bride and groom then consummated the marriage, and the sheet upon which the marriage was consummated was given to the bride's parents as evidence of the bride's virginity. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13 through 21 tells us, "If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, 'I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin,' then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, 'I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, "I found your daughter was not a virgin," and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she had done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Now, the word harlot means whore. You say, that's kind of tough. Huh? Okay. The word harlot means whore, a woman who provides men with sexual favors outside of wedlock for consideration. This passage of scripture is one from which we develop the doctrine that the Bible only recognizes four types of women, those being virgins, wives, widows, and whores. The consideration that whores generally receive is monetary, although not in all cases. A woman that has sex with a man in anticipation of marriage is designated a harlot or an unpaid whore. Now, this designation may appear to create a double standard, as there is not a category analogous to whore for men. It may not be fair that it cannot be objectively determined whether or not a man is a virgin before he marries, but that is God's creative choice. Now, although we have no reliable way to ascertain a man's virginity, God certainly does, and his word tells us that the traditional sexual double standard is by no means the standard in his kingdom. Hebrews 13 and 4 tells us, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, this verse does not stipulate that marriage is only honorable among women, nor does it imply that God will only judge female fornicators and adulterers. The verse specifies that all will be judged and encompasses both male and female sinners. All means all, because the meaning of all is all. Both young men and young women should maintain themselves to please God, regardless of the doctrine of the world. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, makes this clear, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 8, which says, For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So make sure, parents, when you say boys will be boys, that you are talking about your son being involved in some type of mischief other than sexual. The Word of God, which we have just read, does not agree that boys will be boys when it comes to sexuality, but that your son should abstain from sexual immorality, even as your daughter should. Now, although I have covered this point before, I feel it important to reinforce the point whenever the scripture leads me to it. The doctrine of sexual purity is a foundational doctrine in the New Testament church. Now, once the Jewish Christians recognized that God was administering grace to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, a dispute rose among the Jews about Gentile circumcision. Acts chapter 15, verse 3 through 6 tells us, "So being set on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter." Now once the saints conferred, they came to the following decision, which they wrote to the Gentile Christians in Acts chapter 15, verse 27 through 29, which says, "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell." So the decree of the council was that the Gentiles should abstain from certain foods and from sexual immorality. But Paul negates the prohibition against food in Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 18, which says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." So, as Christians, we are free to enjoy all that the Lord allows us to acquire, including food, clothing, houses, lands, and possessions. We are also called to be generous to those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and are admonished not to make the acquisition of possessions our main focus, as Matthew 6:33 tells us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, although certain prohibitions in the Old Testament law do not apply in the New Testament dispensation, the prohibition against sexual immorality applies from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures. It is the responsibility of church teachers to keep the prohibition against sexual immorality before the congregation in order to make sure that church members are clear about their responsibility in this area. It is difficult for us to maintain our Christian witness in the world when we are involved in sexual immorality with and against one another. So be extremely careful to avoid sexual immorality. Sexual sins are among those sins from which you cannot recover by simply saying, "I'm sorry." There are some sins in this life that cannot be fixed, some sins the consequences of which must simply be endured, and sometimes for the rest of your life. There is not a cure in this life for everything, and especially not for the results of sexual immorality. So now back to the episode involving Jacob and Laban. So Laban gave Jacob his daughter as a wife, and although she was a virgin, Jacob was not pleased with her. Genesis 29, verse 23 through 30 tells us, "Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years.' And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban another 7 years." So Jacob, who tricked Isaac into thinking that he was his brother Esau, was tricked by Laban into thinking that the cross-eyed Leah was her sister Rachel. Now Leah's cross-eyed made her less desirable as a wife, so Laban decided to pawn her off on Jacob. Laban excused his behavior with a casual lie, and then, since he still had Rachel, made another deal with Jacob that allowed him to come out doubly ahead. Laban discharged his responsibility of finding a husband for Leah and also received 7 more years of service from Jacob for Rachel. So Jacob, who tricked his brother out of his blessing, found out that what goes around comes around. He wanted the beautiful Rachel, but ended up with the cross-eyed Leah, an ugly bride for which he had no desire. After his honeymoon week, Laban gave him Rachel as well, so he forsook Leah and favored his beautiful Rachel. But his favoritism did not please God. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 to 35 records, "When the law saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing." Now Leah was under the mistaken impression that sons would make her precious to Jacob. This was not the case, but the sons that the Lord gave her comforted her. Leah's sons made Rachel jealous, so Rachel diverted Jacob's attention from Leah's fertility. Since Leah was not infertile, she probably stopped bearing children because of a lack of attention from Jacob. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 through 8 tells us, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he has heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali." So the child-bearing competition is on. Leah has 4, and Rachel via Bilhah has 2. But when Leah saw what Rachel was doing, she decided to fight fire with fire. Leah gave Jacob her maid Zilpah, who bore Jacob 2 sons, and made the score 6-2 in favor of Leah. Leah, however, was not satisfied to call in a pinch hitter. She wanted to get into the game herself. Genesis chapter 30, verse 14 tells us, "Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' Now mandrakes are an aromatic plant often used to stimulate foreplay between husbands and wives. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 12 to 13 tells us, 'Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved.'" So Leah used Rachel's desire for these fragrant mandrakes as a tool to get Jacob back into her bed. Genesis chapter 30, verse 15 through 21 tells us, "But Leah said to Rachel, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' And Rachel said, 'Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes.' So when Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes.' And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah." So now Leah has built up an insurmountable lead at 9-2. However, the Lord is about to give Rachel the opportunity for which she has been begging. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22-24 tells us, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' So she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" So now at the birth of Joseph, Jacob finally had what he wanted, which was a son by his beloved wife Rachel. Joseph became Jacob's favorite and was the son through which God facilitated the building of the nation of Israel. So now all 12 of Jacob's children were born during the second 7 years that Jacob served Laban for Rachel, with Joseph being born at the completion of Jacob's service. Jacob then approached Laban about leaving Mesopotamia with his family, but Laban wanted to keep Jacob as an employee, as Jacob demonstrated the ability to protect Laban's flock and cause it to grow. Jacob was blessed of God, and that to which Jacob put his hand increased. Laban and Jacob worked out an agreement that the flock was to be divided between Laban and Jacob. All of the white animals were to go to Laban, but all the animals that had some coloration, meaning spots, speckles, or streaks, were to go to Jacob. But before the time designated for the agreement to begin, Laban took all the animals with coloration out of the flock that Jacob was tending and gave them to his sons, so that Jacob would start with no animals at all. So now once the agreement started, Jacob started working for himself rather than from Laban. Genesis chapter 30, verse 37 through 43 tells us, "Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lamb, and he made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves, and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so that the feeblers were Laban's, and the strongers Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." So now Jacob knew that adding certain chemicals leached from the branches of the poplar, almond, and chestnut trees to the water supply of the animals in heat would cause them to bear offspring with color in their hair. Using this fact to his advantage, Jacob was able to take Laban's flock from him. Laban lost his investment in cattle because he allowed Jacob to handle his investment for him without supervision. It is generally a poor decision to turn your investments over to someone because the person to whom you give your money generally wants to make money from your investment, and they generally make money by taking yours. I remember an episode of a situation comedy in which a teacher was trying to convince a student to study his math. The teacher said, "One day you will need math to make a living." "No, I won't," said the student. "My father owns a garage and I'm going to take it over from him." "You will still need math," said the teacher. "You'll need to figure out your financial statement." "No, I won't," said the student. "I'll have an accountant for that." "You will still need math," said the teacher. "You'll need to count your money at the end of the day." "No, I won't," said the student. "I'll have a manager for that." "Let's see now," said the teacher. "The manager can figure, the accountant can figure, but you can't figure. Who is going to make sure that they figure honestly or correctly? How long do you think you'll have any money with someone else counting it for you? So don't plan to delegate your future security to someone else." Although Jacob, your money manager, may be looking out for your future, he is looking out for his own future first. Ronald Reagan had an interesting idea about trust when he was faced with the prospect of nuclear disarmament in the Soviet Union. Reagan insisted on sending inspectors to Russia to observe the disarming of the Russian missiles. The Russian president protested. "We are friends and allies," said the Russian. "Don't you trust us?" "Oh, yes," said President Reagan. "I trust you implicitly, but our doctrine is trust and verify. I'm sure you don't mind if I verify, since I trust that you are going to comply." So now we may trust those that we employ to take care of our business, but we ought also to verify that they are doing it correctly. People that delegate their investment to their broker are often disappointed when they find that the broker collects a guaranteed percentage in fees while their investments fail to grow because of market fluctuation. Laban failed to watch his investment, but delegated it totally to Jacob. Within 6 years of their agreement, Jacob became rich while Laban became less so. Watch out that you do not make Laban's mistake, but that you understand what is going on in your life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15 tells us, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Now, although it is wise of us to invest for our retirement, it is even more important that we prepare for our real future. To prepare for our real future is to secure that which God has provided so that we will be with Him when our lives on earth come to an end. Money will not help us then, because as Jesus Christ asks us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the best investment that we can make is to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. We must recognize the significance of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and accept by faith that his death paid the penalty that we owe for our sin and purchased us a place in heaven that we can access by devoting our work and our will to his ways. We must not allow our earthly investments to divert our attention from his eternal consequences in us, but we must be ready at a moment's notice to forsake all that we have acquired on this side for the spread of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He allows us to enjoy that which he has provided for us, but warns us not to become so attached to our lifestyle in this world that we forsake the lifestyle of the cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, 35, and 38 tells us, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us this Old Testament lesson that allows us to understand about sexual immorality and about our prudence in investments. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to adhere to what your word has to say about both of those issues. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand that all of the things of the world are meaningless when we come down to our last day and we have to meet you and prepare to go into the kingdom of God. So help us to be realistic about that which we have on this side and to point our efforts toward building up the kingdom of God. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you that you would give them traveling mercies as they go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for today and for another opportunity to come out and to handle your word in such a way that someone will understand it more clearly. Now we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that which was said today and allow us to go down from this place with a good understanding, that we might be able to regulate our lives as we live every day and do the things that you would have us to do, even though there are pressures in the society that would cause us to act differently. Help us not to yield to those things that beset us from all sides, but to align ourselves and our lives with the word that you have given us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, that we might be pleasing in your sight, live lives of wisdom and knowledge according to your word. Now we pray, Lord, for Rick and for Carlos and for Courtney and for Brian and for Nikki. And we ask that you would bless all of them as they develop their situations, as they live and as they grow, that you would give them wisdom in their young lives, that they might be able to make good decisions when faced with them, that they might be pleasing in your sight. We also pray for Jay Owens, and we ask you that you would bless him, Lord, in his physical condition, that you would send an angel of mercy to heal him of his affliction, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for Sister Allen, and we ask that you would bless her, her situation, that you would bless her physical body. We also pray for her Aunt Alice in Detroit, that you would align her mind after her stroke. Help her to trust those with whom she is, under whose care she is under, that she might be able to eat and take nourishment without her family being there, that she might be able to build up the strength in her body. We ask you to fix her heart and regulate her mind, that she might be able to survive in that condition and come back with a glorious testimony of what you have done from her. And bless Sister Allen as well. Allow her to recover from her condition, that she might be able to continue to function as ordered by the divine order. But now, Lord, we pray for the McClures. We ask you that you would bless in JJ's case, that you would give him swift recovery, that you would give him the resiliency of youth, that even as he may have strained ligaments and twisted tendons, that the healing process that you have given us might occur to him quickly, that he might be able to continue to make it around and go to all of his classes and pick up all of his information, and that it might not affect his learning capacity, to give him that mind that he needs, that he might be able to absorb all the information that's out there for him to get. Lord, we pray for Veronica Olney and for Randall Rogers, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless the McClure family as they are still bereaved in the case of their brother, uncle, and son. Lord, we pray for Howard and Carolyn and for Helen. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless that family. They have medical needs and they have growing needs. We ask that you would help Howard, Lord, to regulate the medication that he's on so that he will be able to function well. We pray that Carolyn would be able to continue to breathe well even as she works at the church. Give her strength in her body that she might be able to carry on. And we ask that you would help Helen as she makes decisions about her job for the next year, whether to teach in the public school system or to go somewhere else. And we ask that you give her clarity, insight, and something else to do if that's required. We pray for the Lee family as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Darius as he is in from the University of Pennsylvania. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to have great time while he's here and give him a profitable summer as he stays out on the East Coast. Give him something to do and make his activities there profitable, that he might be prepared for the fall that's coming along. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd also bless Janelle and that you would help her to find something gainful to do as well during her summer vacation and prepare her for going back to St. Louis. And we pray for the Winstons. We ask you to bless the restaurant, allow more customers to come in there that they might be able to grow their business, and then bless Brother Winston with his physical problems. We ask you to return him to health and to strength, that he may continue to run his business, and bless his wife, that as she stands by his side, that they might be able to provide what they need to allow their business to grow and their lives to grow together. And Lord, we pray for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Brother Tyson and his situation. Lord, we're praying for Paul, and we're asking you that you would give him traveling mercies as he travels the dangerous highways, that you would bring him back home safely when he goes away. Give him words of insight to say when he speaks to his customers. Give him good things, good products and projects that he might have, that they might buy that which he is selling and then be satisfied with the results of it and continue to buy, that they might grow his business, that he might continue to prosper in what he is doing as well. We pray that Mother Jones will continue to recover from her situation, give her the ability to eat and take nourishment and do all those things that she needs to do, that she might be able to continue to be a blessing to us. We pray for the hair competition between my wife and her sister. And we ask you, Lord, that you will let the locks flow long and beautiful, that they might both be satisfied with their condition. Pray for Mother Versa and for Ben. And we ask you that you would help Julie to make good decisions as she is deciding about a location, that the state might offer her that which she desires, that she might be able to take it, and that they might be able to work out the situation well with her and her husband, that they might be able to have a single domicile, that the family might be together. And we also pray for Mother Bard, who has to make some decisions about her medical care. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in all that she does. Give her wisdom and give her guidance. Let the doctors be clear on the alternatives, that she might be able to make a good decision. And then bless her as she goes in for that which is required, that she might be able to come out from it with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for Betty Carter Cooney in our television program. Make it interesting this week. For Brother George and for Brother and Sister Conroy, we ask you that you would allow them to have the Conroys have a pleasant summer, and prepare Sister Conroy for her impending surgery this September. Bless Sister Wills and Sister Hudson as they recover from their illnesses. And we ask you that you would give Dad traveling mercies as he rides up and down the dangerous highway, that you keep Marvin safe as he administers the college in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Pray for Brother McGill. We ask you that you would continue to bless him in all that he does. Let him recover from his condition. Also for Sister Wiley, that you bless her. We ask that you give the Perkins family traveling mercies as they travel from Louisiana back up to Michigan, that we might have a great reunion and have a great time with one another. And bless all the families for whom they are praying, that those marriages might be strong and that they might be held together. Bless Brother Northern as he continues to make his decisions about his new business ventures and his move from Louisiana to North Carolina. And we ask you, Lord, that you would go in that family, keep those children safe, give their mother a good mind that she might be able to take care of them, and help Jay to keep the boat floating and keep everything on the even keel. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray for Brother and Sister Fuller, and we ask you that you would give Sister Fuller the fortitude to do the exercises that the doctor has given her, that she might be restored to full health. We pray for Angela Webb and for the store over there. We also pray for Sister Morgan, who we didn't see today, but we ask you that you would bless her and all that she's doing for the Webb family. Bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for Dr. Allen and his organization, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them in such a way that they might be able to continue to grow, and that they might be able to make the objective that they have set for themselves in terms of both fundraising and education in the community. Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask you that you would bless those who are overseas in the military, Lord, that you would give them mercy and that you would put your hedge of protection around them. Let the bombs and the bullets fly in the opposite direction from where they are. Let the armor on their vehicles protect them and safeguard them from any attacks that they might go under. Now we pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our families and our friends. Now we pray for the Lee family once again. Bless them all. We ask you that you would take care of them this week and bring them back at the appointed time. For Sister Janelle, we ask you that you bless her as well. Keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and allow her to enjoy a great time at home this summer with her parents. We pray for our parents as well. And we ask you that you would bless them, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that they might have a wonderful example for their children, that they might be able to follow in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it either. We pray for Rick, Lord, and we ask you that you bless him, give him more to do, and we ask that you would make him, that you would allow him to grow and mature, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now keep Paul in all that he does. Give him that which he requires to grow and prosper, but keep him rooted and grounded in your word, that he might make good decisions in all places and in all cases. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Allow her to continue to help those with whom she comes into contact. Give her wisdom that she might give good advice to those who ask of her, that she might supervise well at the state police, and that all that she does might go to your glory and to your honor. Now we ask you, thank you for the little place that you've given us here, Lord, for this little church, these few walls and these things that you have given us, that we might be able to exercise your word. Bless the television programs and the mailings that we send out, that someone might be edified by the preaching and teaching of your word. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. As we go out this week preparing for our present and for our future, as we determine the course of our lives and make investments in those things that we hope to have in the years to come, let us always remember the investment that Jesus Christ has made in us, how he gave his body to be broken on an old rugged cross, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. As we make our decisions as how we are going to live, let us make them remembering that which he has done for us. Let us live in a way with which he will be pleased. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,